Our passage this morning is Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read this whole chapter in just a moment. While you turn that up, let me just say it's a great pleasure to be able to preach for you this week. I would love to be there in Stornoway with you. Ruth and I have very fond memories of being there. Sadly, it is not to be at this moment in time, but it's lovely to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. Anyway, Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read this whole chapter. So Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honour. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen, and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendour was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the gods of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Do you ever get discouraged when you think about the church? Maybe you think back to years gone by, you think of all the people that used to go to church, and you look at the church today and it's so much smaller than you would like it to be. Or do you ever get discouraged whenever you think about the world? You think about the different laws that our governments keep on pushing through. You think about the agendas that the TV rams down our necks. Do you ever get discouraged when you think about the weakness of those who follow Jesus Christ and the strength of those who stand against him? Do you ever feel like you're fighting a losing battle? You know what we need to do as followers of Jesus. We need to stand firm against the pressures of the world. We need to hold fast to the truth. But sometimes you wonder, can the truth actually triumph over the falsehoods of the world? You know that we need to tell the world about the message of Jesus, and yet, in spite of what you say out loud, in your heart of hearts, you don't really expect terribly much to come of it. It's easy to be discouraged, and some Christians can get so discouraged they feel like they're giving up. And even if you're not tempted to jack it all in, you're not tempted to give it up, it can be very easy to allow pessimism to creep in. We can very, very easily retreat into our shells. We can become timid when it comes to sharing the gospel. We can become desperately unambitious when it comes to prayer. Well, here is a passage that God has given us to guard us against becoming discouraged. You see, God knows our problem. He knows that all too often, in spiritual terms, we can be short-sighted. He knows that there are some things we see very, very clearly. They're right in front of our faces. We see the problems, we see the weakness, but we don't see the big picture. And this passage shows us the big picture. You could say that Daniel chapter 2 gives us 2020 vision. It helps us to see the world as it really is. So let's come and look at the second chapter in the book of Daniel. Before we do, I think it's helpful if we were to put this chapter into its context. You see, that context is unbelievably discouraging. For starters, God's people have turned against them. They have been living rebelliously for a very, very long time. And then, as part of God's judgment against his people, Nebuchadnezzar has marched against the Jews. Jerusalem has been conquered, the temple has been pillaged, and men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been carried away as prisoners. And I think it's helpful to try and imagine what it would have been like for Daniel. I mean, it must have seemed like the entire world had come crashing down. It must have seemed like evil had triumphed over good. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God sends a message. And I think if this message was good enough for someone in Daniel's shoes, good enough for someone who faced all the things he had to face, then surely it's good enough for us and our discouragements. And in sending this message, God uses the most unlikely source you could possibly imagine. God uses the man who is almost the very personification of evil at the time that this book was written. He uses Nebuchadnezzar. And God sends this king a dream, and then he sends Daniel to explain it. Now, the dream is pretty bizarre, but the explanation to the dream is fairly simple. It's summed up in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There's five great kingdoms in this dream. The first four kingdoms are strong and mighty, but there's something about the fifth kingdom that is completely different. There is something that sets it apart. And for all of the might and all of the glory of these first four kingdoms, the fifth kingdom is better by far. And to help correct our short-sightedness, we're going to see three ways in which the fifth kingdom, this kingdom of Jesus Christ is better. And if we can grasp these three things, then we're going to be helped as we face discouragement. So the first thing I want us to see is that Christ's kingdom is set up by God. Christ's kingdom is set up by God. Now in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar sees this incredible statue. And I think it's good for us to try and imagine this statue. It is an absolutely magnificent piece of craftsmanship. It's enormous. It's staggering. You can easily imagine how the sun would bounce off the metal and how it would dazzle you, even if you were standing miles away. But then, suddenly in this dream, we see something completely different. Verse 34, it's a stone. And it's really significant. This stone is described for us as being without hands. In other words, it's very different to the statue. The statue is a triumph of human engineering. The statue took who knows how many designers and builders to put it together. The stone, on the other hand, it just is. No engineers were involved. No human hands were involved in cutting it or shaping it. It just suddenly appears. And Daniel tells us this statue is a picture of the great kingdoms of the world. The stone, on the other hand, is a picture of God's kingdom. And we see that explained very simply in verse 44. This is really the summary verse for the entire chapter. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And there is the fundamental difference between this kingdom and the other kingdoms. God rules this kingdom. God causes this kingdom to grow. This kingdom is not designed by humans, it doesn't rely on human strength, it couldn't be more different from the first four. And surely this must have been a wonderful encouragement for Daniel. Think about what's going on in his life. He's a prisoner. He's hundreds of miles away from home. Jerusalem has been conquered. The temple has been plundered. It must have seemed as if the entire kingdom of God had crumbled into tiny pieces. And so, in the midst of all of this crushing discouragement, what is the simple truth that God reminds him? The kingdom belongs to me. I'm the one who set it up. I'm the one who's in control. What a help this must have been for Daniel. And surely it's a great help for us as well today. Sometimes aren't we driven to the verge of despair? We pray and we pray and we pray for a family member's salvation, and yet nothing seems to change. We organise outreach events. We invite all sorts of people who live around us, and barely anybody seems to turn up. We long to hear about progress and conversions in the church, but all too often we hear about arguments and squabbles. And if we have spiritual short-sightedness, well then those are the only things we see. And they weigh us down. But God has given us this passage so we can have 2020 vision. The kingdom is set up by him. And whatever happens, however discouraging things may be, God is completely in control. Christ's kingdom is set up by God. The second thing we see about Christ's kingdom, it's everlasting. Christ's kingdom is everlasting. Now let's think about this statue again. It's made up of four different parts, and those four parts are a picture of four different kingdoms. Now we'll see what those four kingdoms are in a minute. We're able to work it out from the rest of Daniel and from the rest of history as well. But before we look at the four kingdoms, let me just say something that I think is really fascinating. All of this happened, this chapter 2, all of it happened sometime between 590 and 560 BC. And some of the kingdoms in this chapter didn't even exist at this point. Or at least, if they did exist, they certainly weren't major forces at this moment in time. And that means that this is a really, really good example of God making a prophecy in his word, and what he says is then proved right by history. But anyway, let's try and imagine this statue. I think a really good way of doing that is to imagine that you're watching TV, and imagine that the statue is on TV, and imagine that the camera starts at the top of the statue, and then it slowly works its way down. And the first thing we see is the head of gold. Now, we know from verse 38 that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is the head of gold. And then, I want you to imagine, the camera pans down, the head moves off the screen, and instead we see the chest that is made of silver. The first kingdom's gone, the second kingdom is here. And we know from chapter 5 of Daniel that the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, and so the chest is their kingdom. And then imagine the camera moves down again, the chest disappears off the screen, and now we have the belly of bronze. And this time, it's the Greeks. The first kingdom's gone, the second kingdom is gone, and now the Greeks are the top dogs. But the camera keeps on moving. The belly moves off the screen, now we have the legs and the feet. They're partly made of iron and partly made of clay. The Greeks are finished. The Romans are the greatest empire in the world. Now, I love history. And this chapter, I think, is really incredible because what it does is it takes 1,000 years of world history and it crams it all into just a few verses. Now, obviously, because it's doing that, it doesn't go into much detail. All of these kingdoms were glorious and impressive, and yet this chapter just skims over them. But whenever you think about it, even the fact that this chapter skims over these majestic kingdoms tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that time marches on. It tells us that even the most magnificent of achievements is eventually forgotten. None of these kingdoms last forever. Well, there is one kingdom in the passage that's very different. It's this stone that hasn't been made by human hands. And even though the statue crumbles into tiny pieces, the stone stays standing. In fact, it goes from being a stone and it becomes a mighty mountain. It's strong, it's immovable, it's always standing no matter what it has to face. Babylon was conquered, the Medes and the Persians were conquered, Greece and Rome were conquered, but not the stone. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Again, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Isn't this exactly what you need to hear? You're hundreds of miles away from home in a foreign land. God's people have been completely trounced, it seems like the enemy is in complete control, and yet God is telling Daniel that even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of persecution and severe discouragement, God tells him, "My kingdom stands firm." Surely that must have given Daniel such resolve to keep on going. There is nothing that Nebuchadnezzar can do, there's nothing anyone can do, in fact, that can possibly overthrow God's kingdom. It's here to stay. And of course, that should be an encouragement to us as well. We actually know more about world history than Daniel did. Think about everybody who came after Daniel that has tried to topple Christ's kingdom. Think of Nero, Stalin, Communist China, the various Islamic caliphates that have sprung up, and what has happened? The mountain is still standing. Is that not something that should encourage us as we think about the church? Even if it seems small, even if there are discouragements, Christ's kingdom stands firm. It's an everlasting kingdom. And because it's an everlasting kingdom, even those tiny little stands that we take as Christians, those stands which seem entirely insignificant, well, they're part of something that's eternal. They really do matter. Your faithfulness matters. And if we can just see that clearly, then we're going to be deeply encouraged. The kingdom lasts forever. But as well as encouragement, there's also a warning in this passage. Nebuchadnezzar was the most successful man in the world, and yet all of his hard work was completely undone. It crumbled to dust. He disappeared from the scene. And now he's just a name, and nothing more than that. And so the challenge of this passage, what am I working towards? What are you working towards? What is it that captures your attention? What is it that you plot whenever you have a quiet moment? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Is it the kingdom of Christ? Or is it the kingdom of you? Is it your job? Is it your hobby? Is it your children's education? Well, those things are right. Those things are good. But there's no point in devoting ourselves to those things, because they're all going to pass away. Only the kingdom of Christ lasts forever. Third thing we see about this kingdom of Christ is it's all-conquering. Christ's kingdom is all-conquering. So we've seen this magnificent statue, we've seen this rock that appears out of nowhere. Now notice what happens in verse 34. The stone strikes the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and then it breaks them in pieces. It's the very, very last thing you would expect to happen, isn't it? On the one hand, you have this statue, this really impressive monument that has been crafted by brilliant sculptors. On the other hand, you've got a simple piece of rock, almost like something you'd find lying at the side of a road. It's completely unspectacular. And yet, what happens when the rock hits the statue? The statue gets smashed into smithereens. And this rock, surely it's a picture of Jesus Christ, isn't it? No one made him. He's not cut out by human hands. He strikes the statue at the feet, which, as we've already seen, is a picture of the Roman Empire, the very time when Jesus came to earth. Maybe most of all, he's entirely unimpressive at first glance, isn't he? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus came into this earth in weakness and in humility, and yet it is this humble piece of stone that destroys the kingdoms of men. And then notice what happens next. Verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Not only does this stone destroy the statue, it takes over. It grows and grows and grows and grows until it is completely unrecognisable from what it was before. It becomes this mighty mountain that fills the whole earth. And really, what God is doing here is he is giving us an overview of world history. He is telling us all of history is about the rock. It is all about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Yes, it appears in weakness. Yes, it can look unspectacular compared to the majestic statues of the world. But eventually, it crushes the kingdoms of men. Eventually, it fills the whole earth. Now, like I say, I love history. I don't know if there are going to be history textbooks whenever we get to heaven. Maybe for some of you, that doesn't sound even remotely like heaven, but maybe there will be. And if there are history textbooks, one thing I do know is they will all be about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Perhaps the Babylonian Empire will be in them. Perhaps the Roman Empire, maybe even the British Empire might be in these books. But they'll be footnotes. There'll be nothing more than that. Because verse 35 tells us, they became like chaff. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. All of the evil, all of the opposition to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, all of the kingdoms of this world, they're going to be blown away. And that's an encouragement. Because it can be discouraging to be a believer. Yes, this stone, maybe it hasn't filled the whole earth as much as it will. Yes, the church is not now what we would like it to be. But every day, the kingdom of Jesus Christ grows. And one day, this chapter tells us, it will fill the whole earth. Maybe this morning, you're tempted to despair. You feel so weak. The world seems so strong. Well, you don't need to despair. Because the kingdom of Christ lasts forever. You know, there's a phrase that is often used to lambast Christians whenever we speak out on different ethical issues. But I believe that looking at Daniel chapter 2, we can use this phrase, we can turn it around, and we can use it in a way that's far more true. You see, this passage, it gives us 2020 vision. And it shows us that we as Christians are on the right side of history. The kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ. It lasts forever. And it will conquer every single kingdom that stands against it. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We praise you because this is a kingdom which lasts forever, and we praise you because it is a kingdom which is utterly triumphant. Father, we praise you because our Saviour Jesus, the King of this kingdom, has already struck the decisive blow against his enemies. We praise you for his death on the cross, we praise you for his triumphant resurrection, and we praise you because in doing that, he has triumphed over Satan, sin, and death. Father, we praise you too for the last 2,000 years of history. We praise you for how in this time our Saviour Jesus has been pressing home the victory that he won. Father, we praise you for how the kingdom of Christ has been expanding. We praise you for how it has been expanding into new nations, into new lives, and it has been bringing great glory to our Saviour. Father, we praise you for the many strongholds that have been toppled and brought down as a result of this advance. But Father, we confess before you that there are times that we forget this. There are times when we are short-sighted. There are times when we see problems and we see discouragement so clearly and we just don't see the big picture. And so Father, we pray that you would forgive us for this. But we pray also that you would cure us of our short-sightedness. We pray that you would help us to see the world in true perspective. We pray that you would help us to see that all of history is the story of this stone. It is all the story of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us to see that he triumphs. Help us to see that our weakness is not the determining factor, but help us to see that Christ's advance is. Father, we pray that you would help those of us who are particularly discouraged. We pray for those who have maybe family members who are outside of the kingdom and their ongoing lostness is a great source of discouragement. Father, we pray that you would provide for them. We pray that you would provide them with hope and with perspective. But Father, we also pray that we would see this stone growing and growing and becoming a mountain before our eyes. We pray that we would see the kingdom of Jesus Christ advancing in power. Father, we pray in particular for the town of Stornoway. We pray for Lewis as a whole. And we pray that many, many people would be saved from lostness and would be brought into this glorious kingdom. Father, what we pray for Lewis, we pray as well for Scotland as a whole. We see great lostness and we see great opposition to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would see that opposition being quelled. And we pray that we would see many being added to the kingdom. Father, we pray as well for this congregation in Stornoway during this period of COVID-19 and lockdown. Father, you know what a burden that is to so many. You know what a distressing time this is in which to live. And so, Father, we pray for your rich comfort and your rich grace to all of your people, and particularly to those who feel that need most keenly. Father, we pray that you would help us in this coming week. Help us to be faithful servants of yours. Help us to be optimistic servants of yours as we consider this 2020 view that you have given us of history in this passage. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing praise to God now. We're going to turn to Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72. And we're going to sing the final three verses of this psalm. So Psalm number 72, verse 17 to verse 19. This psalm, of course, so relevant. It's a psalm that speaks about the kingdom of Christ. And it's a psalm that ties in very well with Daniel chapter 2. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. And verse 19, very reminiscent of this stone that grows and grows and fills the whole earth. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm number 72, singing from verse 17 to verse 19.
His name forever shall endure, as like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call.
Now hear God's blessing upon his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.